chapter 16 for this evening. Matthew chapter 16, and also I'd like to ask you to turn to the book of Luke chapter 9. Matthew chapter 16, and also the book of Luke chapter 9. Appreciate the fine crowd we have tonight, each of you that came. And I want to remind you, if you look at the table, if it seems kind of odd to you, if you've not been here before or whatever, we set the tables for the different Jewish feast days, and this table represents the Feast of Pentecost. The Feast of Pentecost, and we've preached many messages on that. You can get a tape on the Feast of Pentecost, I believe. I think we got sermons on all the feast days, and it'll explain this table to you. So my mother sets that out, and we'd like to encourage again, of course, the little ones to ask any questions about that and to use these pictures to teach them about the plan of salvation and about the Messiah. Okay? Book of Matthew chapter 16. We're going to begin looking at verse 28. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 28 says, "Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful, Lord, for a place we have to worship. We're thankful that we can come in. And Lord, I just want to thank You for the freedom that we have. And I thank You for these people and the people that You've saved and the people that You've added. And Lord, we pray Your blessings tonight upon the people, that we would glorify You in this service, and that the people would be made to see Your glory and be drawn closer to You. Lord, we pray that You would speak through me, and we pray that You'd give me the ability to speak in such a fashion as to please You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, this text sounds somewhat confusing if you look at it. If you look at verse 24 of Matthew 16, it says, "They said, then said Jesus unto His" what? "His disciples." So He is speaking this to His disciples. Matthew and John and James and Andrew, He's speaking this to the 12. And then He looks at them in verse 28 and He says, "Some of you who are standing here are not going to taste death, not going to die, till you see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom." Well, quite honestly, we realize that Jesus hadn't come back yet. And certainly we also realize that back when He was saying this, certainly all of these disciples died. And they never saw Jesus come, did they not? So this is somewhat a confusing text, but really what we're going to do is look at it this evening. I will show you what it means, Lord willing. You got to remember, look at chapter 17 now. And chapter 17, remember, the chapter division is a what? Is an ad. And I must say thank God for them putting chapter divisions in there, because it'd be hard for you to find chapter and verse, would it not? So before this would read, you go from 16 right into 17. And certainly chapter 17 verses 1 through verse 7, the Mount of Transfiguration goes in with what Jesus said in verse 28. In verse 28 is a prophecy. Is a prophecy. Jesus is prophesying that some of you standing here are not going to die, not going to taste death until you see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. Chapter 17, verses 1 through 7, is the fulfillment of that prophecy. What Jesus said to these disciples came to pass in chapter 17. It's important that you see that. Now, they weren't actually going to see the second coming, but they were going to see a picture of the second coming, and they were going to see how the second coming was going to be. He was going to give him an example of how it would be when Jesus comes again. He was going to give him a glimpse of it through use of a picture. Wouldn't you like to see that? Would y'all not agree that that would be a blessing? Now, notice He said some of you standing here. Not all of them would see it. Just some of them would see it. And you know how many of them would be that see it? Only three. Only three. Now, let's notice this. Let's go ahead and get into the text of Scripture. It says, after 6 days, See, this is connected with what he just said. He made this prophecy, then 6 days later, it was fulfilled. And after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and he bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. Okay, now, you'll see this on 3 occasions. Of course, there was 12 apostles. And of those 12, there was kind of an inner circle of the apostles of 3. There's Peter, James, and John. And on at least 3 occasions, he took them apart from the 12 into certain situations that the other ones wasn't allowed into. I'll give you those, and you can look them up later. I don't want to read them because I want to get all of this in tonight. Whenever he raised the Jairus' daughter from the dead, remember he went in and made everybody leave the room, and then he took in with him Peter, James, and John. He just reached down and said, "Young girl, arise," and he raised her up. So the others didn't get to see that, but Peter, James, and John did. You'll remember that whenever Jesus went into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, he took with him into the garden to watch with him Peter, James, and John. So they formed kind of an inner circle of the 12 that on 3 occasions, and including this occasion, they were taken in to get a little bit closer look at things than everyone else did. Okay? Now here, they go up into high mountain. Now, I told you to turn to Luke 9, and we got to see why they went up on top of that mountain. Luke chapter 9, if they go up on the mountain, I want to know why. And the book of Luke chapter 9 tells us why. Notice the last part of verse 28. It says, "He took Peter, John, and James, and they went up into a mountain to do what?" He went up there to pray. And of course, Jesus often did that. He drew aside, he'd go up to a mountainside, or he'd go out into a desert place, and he prays. You know, I love to pray on a mountain. You don't have to, but I'm like Aunt Linda. Uncle John used to talk about her. She'd get up there on a mountain and look and just cry, he'd say, as she's looking at him, the exact same way. It tears me all to pieces. I like to see his glory, and I see his hand in all those things. And I get emotional when I'm doing that, and I love to pray on a mountaintop. I don't think it gets up there any faster or anything of that nature, but I just like to pray there. I really do. I love to get up on top of a mountain and talk to my King, and Jesus did that all the time. He'd draw aside to pray, and I wonder how many of you this week drawed aside. Just got through preaching on prayer. I wonder how many drawed aside to pray. Just spent time with your Lord and prayed. He did that all the time. So he takes Peter, James, and John to the mountain. They go up there to pray. And I'm going to be honest with you. While we're here, I want to show you a little something. In Luke chapter 9, notice Luke chapter 9, verse 29. No, that's not where I want to look at. Verse 32. It says, "But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with what? They fell asleep. Lord took him twice with him to pray, and what did they do both times? They fell asleep." And there, behold, the weakness of our flesh. Our flesh, many times, is a hindrance in our worship, is it not? Because our old flesh gets tired, it gets weak, and all these things, and it does affect things. Peter, James, and John fell asleep when he took them in the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. Peter, James, and John fell asleep when he took them up to the high mountain to pray. Don't seem like Jesus hardly ever got tired, did he? He'd just keep right on going and praying, and here they couldn't keep up with him, and they just fell off to sleep. You see, the greatest of men in Scripture are but men. And here they are asleep. And you know one thing I like about it? He didn't yell at them. I would holler at them. He never said, he never mentioned it to them. He realized that their old bodies was weak and that they were flesh. And he never jumped all over them here in this text for falling asleep, but they did. Now notice it says in Luke 9, look at verse 29, we'll bounce back and forth. Now we'll notice the transfiguration. Verse 29, "And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered." Now, the book of Matthew chapter 17 says that he was transfigured. It used that word. That means that his appearance changed. See, if you look at the Master, when he walked here on earth, he didn't have a holy... You ever seen pictures of him? He shows that holy glow behind his head. He never had that. He just looked like, I'll be honest with you, not being disrespectful either, he just looked like a normal, typical Jew. He was born a Jew, and that's what he was, and that's what he looked like. He had no form or comeliness. There wasn't nothing special about his bodily appearance when he walked here on the earth, except for this occasion. This was this one occasion was where his bodily appearance was different. Okay? So, they go up to pray, and his countenance changed. The book of Matthew chapter 18 says that he was... Matthew 17 says he was transfigured. That simply means that he assumed another appearance. It best simply means his appearance changed, is what it means. Now, that word transfigured is used in other places with regard to us. In the book of Romans chapter 12, it says, to be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. That's the same word. Be ye transfigured by the renewing of your mind. Instead of being molded like the world, through feeding on the Word of God, we are transformed into the image of Christ. And that's what we're supposed to do, to be transfigured. And that's the idea of the Word. So Jesus' countenance changes. And let's look back at Matthew chapter 17. I like how it reads here. And verse 2 says of Matthew 17, and he was transfigured before them. What does that mean again? His appearance changed. And his face did shine as the sun. Does the Bible overstate itself? No. When it says his face shined like the sun, that means he was, my friend, he was a shining, glowing, bright. So his face began to shine as the sun, and his raiment, not only did his face shine, but his raiment was white as light. I mean, it was just a big glow of light where Jesus was. You know what he was doing, folks? He let his glory shine through, is what he did. Jesus appeared to be just a normal Jew, but Jesus was God in the flesh. The Word was made flesh, and they got to see His glory. We're going to see that one of these days. What these men saw, we're going to see that. Because when you study the book of Revelations, this is how Jesus appears in the book of Revelations. When John seen the vision of Jesus in the book of Revelations chapter 1, he's described as the brightness of the sun. The same vision, Peter, James, and John saw. John saw again in Revelation chapter 1. Did you ever study the book of Revelation chapter 21? Whenever it talks about New Jerusalem and the new heaven and the new earth, it says there will be no need of the sun. Do you remember why that is? Because the Lamb will be the light of it. So it says, I'm just telling you what it says. That's what it says. So he lets his glory shine through. They got to see his glory. Would y'all not love to see that? Wouldn't that be a blessing? He began to shine. His face showed as the brightness of the sun. His garments began to shine. Oh, what a glorious, glorious sight indeed that must have been. So that's what they saw. See, again, you got to remember, Jesus was God. And he's just letting him see his glory. Now, they'd never forget this. Peter writes about this in a later passage, which we'll look at the end of the message. But they get to see him in his glory. Okay? Keep that in mind. Now, let's move on. Well, not only did Jesus begin to be bright and glow, that glory began to shine through who he was, who he really was. But there's two heavenly visitors visited that day. Two heavenly visitors. Now, you'll notice in verse 3, and there appeared unto him... Oh, there he is. I love this man. I can't wait to meet this. There's Moses. He's going to die in our text this coming Wednesday night. And we're going to look at his death here on earth. This after 120 years of serving the Lord, he's going to die this coming Wednesday night in our study. Look at Deuteronomy. We're going to finish the book this Wednesday night. But here, 1,400 years later, he's still standing. I love it. 1,400 years later, Moses is standing on the mountain with Jesus and with Elijah. Still what, folks? Still living. Still living. Let me read you a text I've been quoting and quoting and quoting, but I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Moses made a decision while he was here that most people would have thought was crazy. If you bring someone down to 2005 and he turned his back on all the riches of a great nation that a nation had to offer, you turn down great riches, you turn down great position, you turn down fame and glory and honor so that you can lead a bunch of slaves out into a desert, people call you a nut. You had a nice comfortable palace room that you lived in, and you had servants waiting on you, and you gave up on all of those things so that you could lead the people of God out into a desert. People would have called you a nut or a flop. You know that song we sing, I'd rather have Jesus in silver or gold. If there ever was a man that could sing that, it was Moses. Because he turned his back on the things of the world and chose the things of God. Notice what it says. Verse 24, by faith Moses, when he's come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of reward. By faith he forsook Egypt. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. All God's people see it. Amen. Do y'all not recall, is that not an honorable text? So he made this decision. And you know what? Whenever he did die and he turned down all these worldly things, but look, was he really rich? 1,400 years later, he's on the mountain with his Messiah, standing there with his Redeemer 1,400 years after he left this earth. And go back 2,000 years, he's still there today. That's the type of life that you need to be concerned with. You can have this old sinful world and all that it's in it. I'd rather be numbered with the people of God and have everlasting life. All God's people said. You need to make the decision that Moses made. And indeed he did. So you have another heavenly visitor here is Elijah. Now do we know that Elijah went to heaven? We sure do. You go back to the book of Kings and it says two times in the book of Kings that Elijah was taken to heaven. Two times. So Elijah went to heaven. You say, well, how did he go to heaven? Well, the Lord took him there based on the coming atonement of Jesus Christ. He forgave his sins. Based on that coming atonement, he took Elijah to heaven. You know what? He can take every other sinner in the Old Testament to heaven the same way. And Moses was there. Where do you think Moses was at? Moses was in heaven with him. And both those come down and they appear with Jesus on the mountain. Now keep in mind what the boys was doing whenever all this was going on. They were what? They were asleep. The book of Luke says, let's go ahead and turn back there and let's get the picture again. We see the two heavenly visitors, both Elijah and Moses. So they're asleep. See how like us they are? They're falling asleep. I want to point something out to you. Let's go ahead and read verse 29 again here in Luke chapter 9. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was what? Altered. Now, I'm going to throw this out for free because I haven't mentioned this yet. Prayer will change your countenance. I don't mean you're going to glow like the Lord did. That's not what I'm saying. When I've been heavy with burdens and I've been upset and I've been hurt and I've been in a lot of sad situations at different times, and it weighs on my countenance. How about yours? Oh, and I just and then you know what I'll do? I'll draw aside from the world, and I'll get alone. I'll go out, set out back, or I'll get alone with my King. And as I pray, my countenance changes. How many knows what I'm talking about? It changes. I know God's in charge and in control, working all things out after the counsel of His own will, and He strengthens my spirit. Then I come away from the prayer a whole lot differently than I went to it. So I want to share that with you because I want you to remember prayer will indeed change your countenance. When you really go pray and when you really leave the things that you have with your King. So they awake in Luke chapter 9. Let's go ahead and, well, let's look at what they spoke of. I need to mention this because it ain't mentioned in the other one. Verse 30 of Luke chapter 9. Behold, there talked with him two men, Moses and Elijah. If you want to know the why, the different spelling, one's a translation from the Greek in the Old Testament, it's a translation from the Hebrew. Same man, just from a different language. That's why you have the different spelling. It's Elijah. Okay? Who appeared in glory and spake of his, what'd they speak of? His decease. How would you like to, would you not like to, Timmy, how would you like to be sitting there and listen to Moses and Elijah talk to Jesus about his decease? You know what the word decease means? If you look it up in the Greek, it means Exodus. His departure. His outgoing. See, the book of Exodus, the book of that means outgoing. They were in bondage, but they were coming out of bondage. So, if Moses and Elijah appear with Christ, and they're talking about His departure, His death. What better conversation with the Messiah would you have? You know the reason why Moses and Elijah was in heaven? It was because of His death. It was because of His sacrificial death that was coming. So when they come to Him, they're speaking of it. They're talking about it. It was getting close. So that's what the conversation was that they spoke about. Peter, that was heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw His glory and the two men that stood with Him. They saw it. Now, I want you to behold here. Remember, let's go back to what He said. Some of you are standing here, which shall not taste of death till you see the Son of Man coming when? In His kingdom. We move right on in. 6 days later. Now, the book of Luke said 8 days because Luke records the day that he made the request and the actual day of the fulfillment, whereas Matthew just counts between the two events. That's why you have the two different time frames. So here you have the actual fulfillment of it. When Jesus comes again, when He comes back, is He going to be coming like He rode into Jerusalem, riding on an ass colt, humble? Is that the way He's going to come? No, when Jesus comes again, He's coming just like they seen Him right here in Matthew chapter 17 and in the book of Luke chapter 9. He is coming in the brightness of His coming. And He's coming in power and great glory. That's the way He's coming. You see, these three apostles are seeing a picture of how it's going to be when Jesus comes. How's He coming again? He's coming in power and great glory. Turn back to Matthew chapter 24. Let me show you the next. His coming's going to be bright. He's going to look like He did in the book of Revelations. Matthew chapter 24. Notice what it says in verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn because of Him. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. When He's coming again, He's coming with great glory. And He's going to look just like He did here in Matthew chapter 17. He will be as bright as the sun. His appearance will be just like it was in the book of Revelation chapter 1. Now when Jesus comes in the clouds, there will be two different groups of people with Him. Turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians 4 and let's study who these two groups are. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and let's study who these two groups are. We realize that Moses and Elijah, both of them were Old Testament prophets, were they not? But just think for a moment, what's one thing that was different between Moses and Elijah? Can you think? They were both saved. They both had a home in heaven. They were both prophets. But what was one thing that they were different? Does anybody remember? Moses died. Elijah was translated. In other words, Elijah never saw death. He was taken to heaven in a whirlwind. But Moses did what? Moses died. Remember what we're telling you, or what Jesus is showing to these three, He's given them a picture of His what? Of His second coming. And He's saying, when I come again, it's going to be in brightness. I'm going to come in glory. And when I come again, in the clouds of heaven, who's going to be there? I said there's going to be two groups of people. You know, there's people that knew Christ here on earth that if Jesus would come today, notice what it says here in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, concerning them which have died, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that's called the gospel, trust the gospel, them which sleep in Jesus, what's God going to do? Do you know what it says? God's going to bring them with Him. When the trumpet of God sounds and Jesus comes in the clouds of heaven, He's bringing all of His people that have died like Moses. They're all coming with Him. So Moses represents all those people that when Jesus comes again will be in the clouds of heaven. And then there'll be a resurrection and their body will go to be with their spirit and they'll have a body there in the clouds. Everybody with me? Moses pictures those people. But it's not everybody's going to die. Would y'all not like to be one of those? I'd like to be here when Jesus comes. Not everybody's going to die. There's going to be another group of saved people that's going to be like Elijah. Instead of dying like Moses, Brother Jim, they're going to be translated like Elijah. You see, if Jesus would come tonight, He's going to bring all those that have died, all those are coming back with Him. And then when we which are alive and remain, it says we'll be caught up together with them in the clouds. So really everybody's saved there in the clouds. But what I want to tell you, Hector, some of them's like Elijah, they've been translated. Other is like Moses, they had died. You see, these apostles see a picture of the second coming. Oh, God's people see it. Wouldn't that have been a glorious sight? Remember, Jesus had prophesied, some of you standing here is not going to taste death till you see the Messiah coming. You roll right into Matthew 17. 6 days later, He takes Peter, James, and John, and they get to see a picture of how the second coming is going to be. That'd have been an awesome sight. Well, Simon Peter's just about like me. I wouldn't want that to end. Would you? So Simon, he wakes up. Let's turn back. Let's finish this. Everybody see the picture? Everybody see it? Makes sense now. Some of you stand there is not going to see death till you see Him coming. He gives them a picture of it 6 days later. We may see it. One thing for sure, though, we're going to be there one way or the other.
Amen. Amen.
By death or by rapture, we'll be there. Show you another thing here real quick. Now what did I tell you I was going to show you? I can't remember. Yep. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Let me show you this first. I want to show you one more thing here. We'll start to wind down. What a glorious picture. We'll come back to Simon Peter here just a little bit, and then we'll wind this up. I love to read this text. Now, I said we'd be two groups when Jesus comes, those that have died and those that are translated, like Moses, like Elijah. Everybody see that? Verse 10 says in Ephesians 1 that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one. He's going to gather us all together in one. Both which are in heaven and which are in earth. All God's people say it. All be one. All be in the clouds of heaven. And He'll. Where are we going after that? Does anybody know where we're going after that? New Jerusalem. Marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Mm-mm. Back to the book of Luke chapter 9. Let's start winding this down. As I said, Simon Peter is like me. I wouldn't want that to end. Notice his request. Verse 33, it came to pass as they departed from him. Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here. Would y'all not agree? Good place to be. He didn't want... Awesome sight. Let us make three tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Now, look what the Bible takes up for him, not knowing what he said. He talked before he really got time to think. Have y'all ever talked before you had time to think? Everybody has at one time or the other, so that's what Peter, he just woke up. When I do that, I normally have just woke up. More habitually able to do that when I just wake up. But he says, Lord, let's make... Now, a tabernacle, you understand, the Feast of Tabernacles, they'd make like little... They'd take branches, and they'd make these little huts. It's called the Feast of Tabernacles. And that's what they lived in, things like that, when they went in their wilderness journey. So Simon Peter says, Lord, what we'll do... I mean, here he is. It's such a glorious, powerful situation. He wanted to make three huts for Jesus, Moses, and Elijah, and just wanted to stay there for a while. Do you blame him? Do you think these two heavenly visitors would want to stay here in a booth on earth? Here he'd been with the Lord for 1,400 years, and now make a booth for him to stay here for a while? He made a brief visit and was going back to glory. Can I say a little something? We all have loved ones in heaven, do we not? Those that knew Christ or with the Lord. Folks, they wouldn't want to come back here.
Amen.
They wouldn't. You can make them a little booth for them to live in for a while. They would want to go back, would they not? Where they're at now, we're just like King David. They're not going to be coming back to us, but if you know Christ one day, you'll go to be with them. And that's the glorious thing. So he didn't want this to end, I don't think. I don't think he wanted this to continue on for a while. But mountaintop, have you ever heard preachers talk about those mountaintop experiences? This is what that's based on. This was a tremendous thing. But until you get to glory, they don't constantly last. You have mountaintop experiences, but eventually what happens? You've got to come back down into the valley. But the Christian life is a lot of that. Back then. But it's a progressive walk with the Lord. Verse 34. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them that feared. And they feared as they entered into the cloud, because in this cloud was the presence of Almighty God, Father. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son. What's it say to do? Hear Him. Now this is a prophecy of Scripture from the book of Deuteronomy chapter 18 verse 15. Prophecy about the Messiah would come and they were to listen to Him. And here the Father is applying that text to who? Jesus. He called Him His beloved Son. The book of Ephesians chapter 1 said He's made us accepted in the Beloved. Turn to 2 Peter 1 and we'll stop. We'll wrap her up. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 14. Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle. What's he talking about putting off his tabernacle? Talking about his body. We'll take down his tent. That's another description of death. Taking down your tent. You're going somewhere. Okay? You don't cease to exist. You're exodusing. You're departing. You're going somewhere. Knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may after my what? Decease. Same word that was used back in the book of Luke. Will have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the what? Now I want you to look at this verse. If you miss this verse, you'll miss a important thing. We're not just following fables, Simon Peter says. When we made known unto you the what? What to say? His coming. His power and his what? His coming. We're not just making up to you when we're talking about his power and his coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were what? They seen a picture of it. You see what he's speaking of? I'm not just telling you a story when I'm talking to you about his coming. We were eyewitnesses of his glory. What's he speaking of, folks? Who wrote this book? Simon Peter. They seen his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. They got to see a picture of how it would be when Jesus comes again. And they didn't taste death until they saw it. Oh, God's people said. Isn't that a glorious text? Let's all stand.